Stewart was praying about the Norwalk Emergency Shelter. I just want to tell you, I received a word this week that they were having trouble with their air conditioner. Imagine how tough that would be to be in a shelter. And because our givers have been regular, great at giving, and because our mission funds have some discretion, you know, I wrote to them and said, hey, how about if we try to chip in some money right away to help them with that? They said yes. So I just appreciate your careful stewardship and our church's careful stewardship that we can help meet these needs when they come across our path. And thank you for that. We're looking at the top 10 texts of the Bible. We're going to be in the Old Testament today, and I just want to say again, I know a lot of you travel. If you miss anything in this sermon or you miss any sermon of the summer and you want to stay in touch, there's a bookmark at the visitor's table that'll show you all the top 10 texts, and you can go on the webpage. And usually by Sunday night or Monday, we've got the sermon up and you can hear it and stay in touch with what's going on in this. So I'm going to read from Micah today, and this text is probably one you're familiar with. There's one other text you might be familiar with from Micah, and it happens every year, Christmas Eve or Advent services. It's the prophecy of Micah about Bethlehem, and out of this little tiny village outside of Jerusalem would come one who was the Ancient of Days, one who would be the Messiah, one who would be a shepherd to his people. It's a famous prophecy about Jesus Christ. But let's hear the other text, and I'll set the context quickly for you. Micah lived in a very wealthy time, a very successful time in the life of the Israelites, but also a very corrupt time, and their faith was and their piety was not very consistent with what God wanted them to be. You see, God took them out of Egypt and wanted them to be a light unto the nations if they would follow his commandments. They would be, this is the ideal, God said, you know, my people Israel. Well, they just sort of traded on that, and they accepted God's mercy but none of his laws, and they were just wondering if all their ways of connecting with God could be shortcut in some way. So this is what Micah says about these shortcuts. Reading from Micah 6, beginning at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, or the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? No, those things aren't going to satisfy God. He goes on to say, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, be with us. We pray that we would not only hear this word, but be drawn in our hearts to obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Deb and I lived in New Hampshire, we had the opportunity to build a lovely home on the top of a granite knoll, and we were able to purchase this 1.5-acre wooded lot cheaply because in the northwest front corner of it, there was a gas pipe easement. The gas company had planted two pipes in there a long time ago, and there was a gas was pumped from Canada to Louisiana, and it went under our property, which probably was old farm property when the easement had been bought years and years ago. Well, after we had lived there a few years, they wanted to dig up one of those old pipes, an 8-inch pipe that was decaying, replace it with a new 12-inch pipe because a gas-fired power plant had come to our town. And in order to dig this up properly, the government said, you need a temporary work easement of 15 feet from all the landholders, okay? And so representatives of the pipeline company came through our area, and every property that that pipeline went across, they were offering $500 for permission to just temporarily use 15 more feet on their property. And most of our neighbors just took the check and figured it was one way to buy a new TV or do whatever, because the pipeline has eminent domain and they can just take your land anyway. Well, when we looked at the easement and we looked at what this would mean for us, we realized we were going to lose 15 to 20 beautiful three-story and four-story oak and pine trees. These oak and pine trees had been there for 40 or 50 years. They were providing for us shelter from the road and shade and privacy. They were the view we woke up and looked out on, and the sun would set behind them every day. And we also knew that because this was a granite knoll, they'd be blasting as they put that pipe in the ground, and they'd be blasting within 50 feet of our well and 70 feet of our house. And so being an attorney's son, we didn't take the $500 check and roll over quite so quickly. In fact, we found out that to replace 40 and 50-year-old trees with something similar would cost in the neighborhood of $38,000. So we went to the offices of the attorneys, and we presented them that as our starting offer for what would go on there. And they choked a little bit, and then they chuckled, and then all the hard bargaining started. And I realized that I was pretty much David against Goliath, with no slingshot, with nothing in my bag. And I'm bound by a confidentiality agreement to not tell you what we settled for. But let me tell you, it was more the price of cordwood than it was the reforesting of the Shriner property there. But the reason I'm sharing that with you is that my wife and I grieved all summer long that we were losing something that couldn't be replaced. There's no shortcuts for growing an oak tree. It takes season after season. It takes year after year to add girth to that trunk, to push down a root system that supports the long leafy branches that begin to become the home of the squirrels and the nesting places of the birds. Our whole home had been built in 3 months like that, but those trees took a lifetime to develop. And I would tell you that trees are a good analogy for the spiritual life. We all long for shortcuts. We want sort of an instant growth to happen, a quick connect with God, and then we move on. But if you want real strength to face the trials and temptations of life, you need to be working like a tree, constantly putting down those roots, season after season adding to the strength of the trunk, year after year reaching up higher and higher. People have always wanted to look for shortcuts relationally with God, just as we look for shortcuts relationally with people. Many a husband I know has neglected his wife for a season and comes home with some big, fabulous gift, hoping the shortcut will wipe the slate clean of everything that's happened in that neglect. Relational distance and inattentiveness is not bridged so quickly and so easily. Neither can a lifetime of deceit and defiance evaporate in an instant. And that's what Micah had to speak to when he was beginning to ask the Israelites, come before God and make your case, because God has seen what you've been doing. He was speaking to Israel, and Israel was at this time almost like America. It had reached material wealth. It had been successful among the nations. And Micah was a kind of farmer-type prophet. He was a contemporary of Isaiah. Isaiah would say things in eloquent words and flowery language and long-winded chapters. Micah would just be straight and to the point. You have dishonest weights and measures. You have cheated one another to get your wealth. God is going to judge you. God's giving you over to your enemies, Micah was saying. And as they began to feel the heat in their own life as a nation, they began to say, well, how about if we just sacrifice lots of rams? We can afford that. How about if we flow rivers of oil towards the temple and bless God that way? What if we even offer our firstborn child? You know, he's been an expense anyway. You can have him, God, you know? And would that cover our sin? And you know, really, we need to understand these people were no different than any desperate man or woman today who wants to kind of fix a failed career or a bad business deal or a marriage that's gone south with a quick prayer and hoping that everything could just be wiped clean. It's just not that easy. It's not that simple. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation can come in an instant. You can be reconciled to God with a prayer and a penitent heart. The thief on the cross was able to wipe out a lifetime of waste when he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. God's mercy comes to us in such a powerful and wonderful way. No question about it. But what we don't see in an encounter like that is the difference of living a whole lifetime for God. What it's like when you have the fruit of a righteous life and a connection with God day in and day out through thick and through thin. How it is that you have a tranquil soul in troubled times. That comes from walking with God day after day. That comes from forming holy habits. That comes from following the scriptures and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's what Micah was trying to say when he says, what does God require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Was it new? Not at all. Micah's probably just one of the best summaries of Old Testament piety, of indeed the whole message of the scripture. I'll show you. Basically, Micah was saying the core of life is this three-legged stool: justice, mercy, and a daily walk with God. Moses, who started the nation of Israel's journey with God through taking them out of the Egypt and delivering them from bondage, he's seen as sort of the starting stream of God's revelation in their lives, gave us the Ten Commandments. But when he wanted to summarize what the Ten Commandments were all about and what Jewish piety should be all about, you can find in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, the key to his ministry and the key to having a close relationship with God. And Deuteronomy 10 says this, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you?" Similar language to Micah, you hear that? "But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." That is so wonderful to hear. Because a lot of times I think we hear God's laws and God's commands as, this is going to get in the way. This is going to make my life more difficult. It may make getting along with certain people more difficult, but it is for your own good, Moses says. God's laws are really like our laws for wearing a seatbelt, okay? It's not to make you uncomfortable in the car, it's to make you survive a crash, okay? Now, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, if you want to see a crash that I survived because I wore my seatbelt, I have the picture. I carry it in my Bible every day. You can go over, and if you have a young person, you might want to take them by and say, let's see what Pastor Sam was talking about. Brian has it at the table. But I one day was driving a sporty little car, and I was hit from behind as I came to get around a truck at a stoplight and was driven under that truck. And I didn't have a moment to think or do anything different, but because I had a seatbelt, no airbags at this point, I walked away and my car was totaled. Obey these laws for your own good. That's what God's laws are. God's not going to help you avoid every collision in this life, but when you start to live your life God's way, you endure those collisions and you're spared some of the most dire consequences and catastrophes. So what are the basic guidelines that we're to follow? Do justice, number one of the stool. What does that mean? It means basically doing what's fair and right and good. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this whole subject of doing justice, there's another word that comes into mind, which is unfortunately what we more often do, and that's called justify. Justify is what we do to excuse our own behavior. That's not necessarily justice, though, okay? I can justify just about anything, you know? I can justify double parking at the airport because my time is really important and there's no spot there right now and I'm not going to go around again and wait for one. I can justify going over the speed limit because I'm a better driver than most of those people on the road and I can still keep the car safe. I can justify not necessarily warning someone about something when I sell my house or sell my car, because isn't the law let the buyer beware? You see, it's easy to justify. But when we begin to think about other parties, then we begin to think about justice. And this is what Jesus wanted us to do. He taught us the golden rule. One principle every child needs to learn from their parents. We'll talk about that August 29th. But basically, the golden rule says, don't look at you except for how you would like to be treated. Treat others not as you have been treated. Because our kids always say, well, they did it to me first, Mom and Dad. No, it's treat others as you'd like to be treated. That's the basic of the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. Would you want to buy a house where someone was hiding a serious flaw or two? No. Would you want your kids getting a ride from someone who regularly goes over the speed limit? No. Would you really appreciate someone who double parked at the airport when they had no elderly parent to get in the door and no handicap parking and no reason except that they just wanted to back up all the rest of traffic? No. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. It's really a practical way of saying this. Love your neighbor as yourself. So you see, Mike is right down the core of what Jesus reiterated of what we know is the right thing to do. The more we start thinking of other people, the more we think of justice. Not just for us, because that's justifying oftentimes, but for everyone. The next principle, the next leg of the stool he gave us, is really what happens when people don't treat us the way we like to be treated, which we all know happens in this world. As fair as honest as we try to be, people are not always fair and honest with us. We can work our tails off and still get a poor review because they're trying to bring the headcount down and squeeze people out the door. We can give and give to a marriage, and sometimes a selfish person will still walk out the door not being as committed as we were. We can give ourselves to a group of friends, and then they find someone else more interesting, and we get dropped like a hot potato. The world is not just, and the world needs people who love mercy. And the word mercy is a beautiful Hebrew word. It's hesed. It means loving kindness. That's how God treats us. God treats us with his loving kindness, his grace, his mercy, his love. In fact, earlier in Micah chapter 6, God reminded them, I took you out of Israel. I released you from bondage. I delivered you into this promised land. I gave you everything that you're enjoying. I sent you leaders. And I opposed those leaders who were opposing you. I gave you what you did not deserve. I showed you mercy. In fact, chapter 5, I said, tells us about the greatest mercy, the gift of Christ coming to the human family. You know, I don't know if this works this way for you, but a lot of us have a short memory of God's mercy in our lives. We forget those many good things that God has already done for us. And that's why you'll find in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God has to remind his people, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. So God isn't asking us to do anything he hasn't already poured out into our lives. God has already poured out his mercy and his grace and his goodness. And God is just saying, display that to others. I've passed it on to you, pass it on to others. Love mercy. You know, imagine what kind of world this would be if more people loved mercy. Imagine the Middle East, where there are intractable injustices on both sides. Arab-Israeli, Palestinian-Jew, Christian. That is not going to work without mercy. People are going to have to forget the century-old kind of conflicts that are there. And so even if you do justice, you still need to be a person who loves and appreciates mercy and lets mercy happen in this world. Probably if you've lived as long or longer than me, you've had a few people that have hurt you in this life. What's the way to handle that? Be merciful. The more you can forgive, the less whatever they've done to you has an effect on you for the long term. Doesn't mean you need to trust. It doesn't mean you need to be in partnership with someone who's been a bad partner. But it just means that you can begin to move on if you show mercy and allow forgiveness to be at least started from your end of things. Forgiveness is a decision. And it really comes easier if we learn and are committed to loving mercy. Third piece of piety that Micah gave us. was probably the one he gave the best illustration to. He said, what does the Lord require? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Walk step by step with your God. Walk carefully or circumspectly. That word humbly means with your God. You know, when we walk with someone, we've got to go fall into their stride. When I walk with my wife, I'm usually three steps in front of her, trying to get to the shopping mall or get to wherever we're going. Then I realize, oh, she's got shorter legs. I've got to slow down here. You know, I've got these long loping strides. She's got, you know, the shorter legs. So you got to sort of fall in with her pace. You know, there's two things that have to happen to walk with God. Number one, we need to learn to pace our lives to his stride. Not ask God to always be with our stride in life. Sometimes we run ahead of God, don't we? We really, you know, already have our life decided. Lord, I want to be here in my career. Lord, I want to have this many children by this age. Lord, I want this, I want that. And why aren't you making this happen? Okay? Maybe God knows what's best, and we need to be in stride with him. Young people, when I started to get seriously interested in women in my life, I found this young woman that I started a relationship with. She was pretty. She was shy. She was even a Presbyterian minister's daughter. Looked like the right one for me. She dropped me like a stone. My heart was crushed at first, you know? But the Lord then brought into my life Deb Cole. And I found someone more wonderful, more beautiful, and she's even willing to be a Presbyterian minister's wife. So, you know, God has good things in store, but we often don't see that when the bad things are hitting our heart and our horizon. So, you know, when you hit those situations that befuddle you, just ask yourself, was I walking with God in this one? The Spirit of God may have a different pace than we have and a different practice of how he's going to solve our problems than we might imagine. Second part of walking with God is the obvious one, obeying his commands, walking the paths that we know God wants us to walk in. Moses said, will you walk in all of God's ways, which meant obeying his command. Micah said, we're to walk humbly with our God. In other words, we learn from him. We don't set the pace. We accept the pace from God. The Apostle John, at the end of the Bible, in 2 John 6, says this, and this is love. He's going to define love here. That we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his commandment is that you walk in his love. You know, the whole world has to walk. We cheer when our children can get up and walk. And we want them to walk in what? We want them to walk in love. And love is walking according to what God's commanded. And, you know, it's just, again, repeated often. Do you think so we might get it? Said at the beginning of the Bible, said at the middle, said at the end, walk with God. We're going to end with a song today that my children introduced me to when they were teenagers. It's got a boogie beat. It's not going to work if we were in the sanctuary, but it's a great song for being on the beach today. It's called The Walk by Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he reminds us that, you know, life is not really about your accomplishments. It's not really about what you do when the light's on you. The real reality of who you are in your character and in your spirituality and in your faith is your day in and day out walk. I'll give you some of the words because it's just easier to have heard them and then hear them sung. It said, there's a man I know. This comes in the middle. He talks about his grandfather at first, but then he said, there's a man I know. He came to show us the way. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. He proved he was more than talk. He taught us the walk. And now I'm singing my songs, and I'm standing on this big, bright stage, and I do my dance while the music plays. When the music stops, am I doing the walk? You can run with the big dogs. You can fly with the eagles. You can jump through all the hoops. You can climb the ladder to the top. But when it all comes down, you know it comes down to this. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. And it'll go on. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. You know, people who have surveyed, done surveys of Christian people and non-Christian people find a very sad fact. their behaviors and their attitudes aren't that far apart. They should be. Because we should be people of the walk, who do justice, who love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. It's the proven way to be rooted and grounded in a relationship with the God who loves you and created you. It's the only way I know to grow your faith like one of those 30 or 40-year-old oak trees. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would not only impress the truth of these words upon us, but by your Spirit, give us the power to apply them. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.